All right, the State of the Union 2021. How bad is the state of our union? Let
me tell you how it is, you see. We're in real good shape here.
I figured you'd feel more at home if I got presidential for you, but the concept of the economy, the concept of just from an economic perspective, is absurd. It's absurd. You're spending trillions and trillions of dollars. It makes no sense. We've illustrated this through the years. Go run up all your credit cards. What are you going to do? You say, well, I can't pay them. Well, go get another credit card and get a cash advance on the new credit card and pay it. At some point in time, the road comes to an end. At some point in time, it stops. The bubble pops. And what happens then? Then everything implodes. And that's what you're seeing present tense today. We're on the road to not just bankruptcy, but we're on the road to a financial ruin, and not just our country, but it's a global phenomenon. We said in 2020 was the year that the IMF, the International Monetary Fund, said they would not have the resources anymore to bail countries out, and that's a fact now. So countries now are scrambling just to try to keep the lights on, if you will, and it's becoming ever growing. But from our perspective, from our nation, is this a great nation? Now, the media and media is an inappropriate word today. News is an inappropriate word. What can we call them? The pranksters or whatever. But anyway, all these people propagating nonsense that our country is bad, our country is evil, our country is messed up. We've used these before. We could spend a day just quoting these people. Patrick Henry's one of my favorite guys. If you ever read his biography, he's a great guy. He's the guy who said, give me liberty or give me death. He says, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the fundamental reason why this country came into being, why it prospered, and it was here for a purpose. Firstly, to dispense the gospel to virtually all the countries in the world. If you look at it from an evangelical perspective, look at the countries of the world. Where did they get the gospel from? It comes back to the United States. The missionaries came from here and spread around the world. And we're talking Bible-believing missionaries. We're not talking about people propagating some sort of form or fashion, but of biblical truth. And so Patrick Henry was correct. That was the foundation. George Washington, same thing. George Washington believed wholeheartedly that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh and that the Bible was the Word of God. And so when you have a founding, call them founding fathers, if you will, based upon those principles, you can see why this country is as it is. And you can see why the Constitution was formed to give us these rights to protect these freedoms. Remember, this country was founded, the motivation was to free religious oppression. And that's what they were experiencing in Europe, religious oppression. And so they fled to find a nation where you could simply worship your Lord God himself, and that Lord God himself would be the Lord Jesus Christ. It would not be Allah, but in an environment of spirit and truth and hope and confidence and so forth and so on. Now, Thomas Jefferson said this, and some people complain about Jefferson. I'll tell you this in a minute. He said this, and can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God, that they are not to be violated, he says, but with his wrath. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. That's true. And it won't sleep forever, and his wrath is on the horizon, and he's coming back. Some people complain about Jefferson. Jefferson wrote his own Bible. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I have a copy. But he took out all the miracles of Jesus, and he contemplated, I think he maybe challenged maybe the deity of Christ. You might say, well, maybe Jefferson wasn't a true believer. That isn't the issue. The issue is, what was the basis of the foundation of the founding documents? What was the foundation of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence? The foundation was biblical mindset, a biblical basis, and hence we have a biblical work ethic. We've said for years Our justice system is based 80% of it on the Mosaic Law. All the things that the Mosaic Law conveys to us, we see even in our justice system today. And so it has to be true justice, and if it has to be dispensed across the board equally, that's the original intent. Has it been corrupted? In many cases it has, but suffice it to say, it's better than any other nation around today. How about divine institutions are being destroyed? The family, that's a divine institution. Nations are being destroyed. Our nation is crumbling, as we said, day by day. But how about the family, the very basis of the family? We said this a few years ago. You remember a person named Hillary Clinton. I don't know if you know who that is, but Hillary Clinton says it takes a village to raise a child. And what did we say back then? Well, that's stereotypical of Hillary Clinton because she doesn't know what she's talking about. It takes a family to raise a child. And the problem today with the crime, et cetera, what's the problem? You now have 12 and 13-year-old kids carjacking people and robbing people at gunpoint. 12 and 13-year-old kids. I guarantee you, when Glenn was 12 years old, you couldn't have paid him $1 million to take a gun and go rob somebody because he knew what would happen to him when his parents caught up with him. That's we all had that fear, that we all had that, you know, that irreparable fear. Let me tell you this, the time I was arrested. You didn't know about this. I did time. I didn't tell you this. I did time. Now, you see, you don't believe me. You think I'm going to make something up. I was 10 years old, and I had one of my great cousins who was about almost 13. And he came to my house, and we were going to go meander around, lived in the French Quarter, on the edge of the French Quarter. And we were going to go just stroll around, see what kind of trouble we could get into. And I was a good kid. And we're going around, and they had a car lot on the corner of Rampart and Barracks. It was Mastretta's Auto Sales. Hopefully they can't hear this because they'll come back and get me. But anyway, Mastretta's Auto Sales were there. And then all the cars on the lot, and you know, and I'm talking, we're going way back now. We're back in the 60s, right? And so we go open a car and we sit in the car and they got the key in the car. And if it was like a Mustang, they had a little thing hanging on the key and it would be like a Mustang hanging on it. And every car had a little fancy key ring on the keys. So my cousin, we get out, and we're going to go leave. My cousin says, hey, he says, Greg, go give me that the keys out that Mustang. I like that key ring. Go get that for me. So I go get it. And he says, and go get that one over here. And go get that one over there. He says, yeah, you can take those. Those aren't real keys. Those are just show people. So I go, and I get all the keys out of all the cars, and we disappear. We go down the street. So we go back home, and I said, hey, let's go to, some of you might remember Pugler's food store was on Rampart Street. And back then they used to have empty cigar boxes. When they sold the cigars, the kid go in there, get a cigar box, you get an empty cigar box. You put your marbles in it, not your brain marbles, but your playing marbles and other things, you put that in there. I said, let's go get a cigar box and I can keep my keys in it. So my cousin says, well, I just want these three, you can have the rest. So I got like 10 sets of keys in my pocket. Well, we go walking back around right in front of Mastretta's Auto Sales. The guy comes out, hey, you kids. Now, what would two kids do today that just took the keys? They'd flip the guy off and tell him, you know, see you later and go. And we froze. A guy comes and he pats my pants and he feels the keys. Come here. He calls the police. The police come. They arrest us. Now, I'm crying. I'm going to jail, right? I'm going to jail. So they bring us in. We're minors. They take us into the juvenile division. And my cousin, he's wetting on himself because he's got to call his daddy. And I got to call my daddy, and our daddies have to come pick him up. And he says, Greg, he says, this is Terry. He says, I'm dead. He tells the policeman, he says, please just lock me up. Just lock me up, please. Don't send me home with my daddy, please. He said, Greg, my daddy's going to kill me. He says, I won't be able to walk for a month. He's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. Anyway, long story short, they dismissed everything. I was a straight A student. We told them a story. We thought they would play keys. Anyway, but the crime was stealing $1.50 worth of keys. That was the crime. But anyway, if you go back, check my history. It's a felony. It's on. It shows right on there. It's a felony. Big robbery back there. But the concept, can you imagine today that 13-year-old would go back later with a gun or something and rob the place and steal the car and think no consequences would come from that? The families have been destroyed And that's the problem. There's no structure. There's no sense of accountability and authority. So you make your own authority. Then it becomes a group authority or a gang authority. That becomes the authority. And you want to become compliant and complacent with the group. That's where you find your acceptance. And the devil's working overtime there. And so you're finding everything imploding. Everything's being destroyed. And nations are crumbling as a result of this. Now, obviously, our nation is being destroyed from within. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The scripture says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. This is profound what the Lord is telling us. And if you look around at the nations, you can see where the quote-unquote Spirit of the Lord is operative. Now, obviously, he's not mystically flying around, but he operates through the body of Christ, through the temples of the living God. That's how he operates today. Look with me in verse 7. Let's read 16 first. It says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is, King James says, that Spirit, literally the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. Liberty, freedom. We have that. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord dwelt in this country. How so? In the souls of believers. So the Bible was a principal tool. We've said this for eons. The Bible, once upon a time, was the primer that taught children how to read. That was what they brought to school, and they opened their Bible and read. The concept of learning things, people would read, families would read the Bible together, fathers would read scripture to the children, so forth and so on. Now, religion has corrupted that, and again, if you look at the development of religion, that was swept aside. When I was growing up, you didn't read the Bible. You had a big one, it was on the coffee table. A 10-pounder with a big picture on it or something, and nobody read the Bible because you were told you couldn't understand it. But in biblical homes, the Bible was read. And if you go back prior to the founding fathers' era, that 1700s, early 1800s, you find the Bible was an essential tool, that everybody understood the Bible was the Word of God. When you went into a courtroom, you put your hand on the Bible to swear. In other words, people wouldn't dare. The concept was you wouldn't put your hand on a Bible and swear to tell the truth and then lie. Who would dare do that? That was the mindset. We've said many times, once upon a time, the doors to any church could be left open. And what would happen? Nothing, nothing. Now they go in, you come back, there wouldn't be any chairs, the piano would be gone, everything would be gone. Why? Because no one cares about things that are viewed as biblical or spiritual or Christian, etc. You're finding over and over again attacks on evangelical Christians. Pastors are being shot. You're finding rabbis are being killed. You're finding the rise, the antithesis against any form of religion whatsoever, except for Islam, is becoming a global thing. It's a global threat, and it's growing and growing and growing, and it's not going to cease. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the liberty, and that's what we have. We have at least some liberty left, some freedom left. Now, what's it for? So we can coast along, enjoy our lives, go fishing. Hey, the saints, man, they're going all the way this year. That's the mindset of some people because they have no concept of the big picture. The big picture, this is just a little bump in the road. It's following the script. The whole world is crumbling. The whole society, the whole national structure of nations is imploding. Families, we know, have already just eroding. If you don't think families are crumbling, if you don't think nations are bad off, as we said a little while ago, that people are coming from other countries, why would you want to come to such an evil nation? I met a person recently. I won't mention any names, but he's a young man. He's from Honduras. He's here. His family, his wife and his two children are still in Honduras. He's here, and he's here illegally. And he's here. He's trying to work and make some money. When he was in Honduras, he made 25 cents an hour. He worked in a factory sewing clothes. Now, he made grand total, he made some big bucks. He made $60 a month. He worked 6 days a week, 10 hours a day. So that's a grand total of $720 a year. Who wants to go to Honduras? Anybody? You got to say, you got to be crazy. How they live? Just barely. Hand to mouth, hand to mouth. So he's up here trying to make some money. He's painting, and he's trying to make some money. He's making 10, 15 bucks an hour where he can. He's saving all his money. He's eating, you know, a can of tuna fish for whatever, and trying to save all his money so he can go back to Honduras, and in his mind, he's going to buy a house for his wife and his children. And so I asked him the other day, I said, well, when you get your house and children, then how are you going to live? He never thought about that. So what are you going to do? How are you going to make money? You can't go to Honduras and make $10 or $15 an hour doing anything. You can't. Now, what runs the country? The drug cartels, the politicians, so forth and so on. Whether it's that country, you go to the next one, the next one, the next one. It makes no difference. Mexico makes no difference. Structurally, they're all imploding. Their economies are crumbling. Drugs are surfacing. That becomes the ideal thing to sell. That's the business you get in. And that's a global thing. We referenced that last week. It's a global phenomenon, but it's also been prophesied. And so what should we expect? Do we think we can stop it? No, we can't. Our borders are open now. You come through. There's no stop and frisk. They don't take pictures. They don't take fingerprints. They don't do anything. Basically, if they catch you, they give you a slip telling you when to show up and you're out of here. And then what? They disappear. And 99% of the people never show up for the hearing. They're assimilated in wherever parts of the country that they're headed. This is frightening, and it should be. It should be upsetting to all true Americans. But people say, well, there's nothing we can do about it. Right. From a biblical perspective, though, our focus should be on what? On the planting and watering, on the dissemination of biblical truth to try to get people to come to the understanding that your hope's not found in a country. Your hope's not found on this planet, in essence. Your hope is coming from above, and your hope is to be in Christ. That's the only hope we have. So until that time, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And thus far, because of the founding documents, we have some privileges. We have some amendments. We have the First and Second Amendments. Those must go. And that they have to go. And you'll see that. If you go back and you look in history, what is it? Today or yesterday's the 100th anniversary of the Communist Party. And they had a big soiree and, you know, big party in China talking about how wonderful they are. You look at Chairman Mao, who founded the Communist Party. You go back and look what he did. The estimates are that he killed hundreds of thousands of people when he took over. What was the first principal thing they do? They disarm their populace. That's what they do. Go back and look at Hitler. What did Hitler do? When Hitler took power, the first thing he did was disarm the German people. So there couldn't be any insurrection. There couldn't be any dissidents. And then you come in, first thing you do is you obstruct the communication. You obstruct what can be printed, what can be said, and you create a state-run press, whether the state allows what can be said or not said. We're getting there right now. You have a few sets of groups of people that control all the internet, what can be said on the internet or not said on the internet. I'm waiting for us. Maybe weeks to come, maybe they'll cut our YouTube channel off. Maybe they'll cut something else off. Who knows what they're able to do, but we've seen it. It makes no difference who you are. It makes no difference how many followers you have. They can say, you're off and you can't communicate anymore, or you can't say this, or you can't say that. That is un-American. That is un-American. And the First Amendment gives everybody the right to do what? It's there for a reason. But the First and Second Amendments must go, and you're seeing the pressure put on those two specifically, present tense. Now, the First Amendment is the basis for us to communicate the good news, unrestricted. That's the whole idea. The concept of separation of church and state was so that you could not have a state-run religion. That was the reason it was injected into the Constitution. Not that the church could not politic or sponsor some candidate or something like that. It was that one church or one religious mindset couldn't come in and run the system, because that's what they were fleeing from. Remember, Rome would come in, and Rome, the Pope would get the czar, the king, or whatever, to conform to his will, and then that government would send their troops out to enforce the papacy's decrees, and that happened. Inquisition, things of that nature. Millions of people killed. Why? Because they wouldn't go along with the program. You say, is that coming here? Well, perhaps. The point is, in this country, it's going to be much tougher. Why? Because you have a thing like the First Amendment and the Second Amendment, principally the Second Amendment. But we have the ability to communicate unrestricted. We can pass out tracts. We can talk to people. We can do things. In other countries, you cannot do that at all. We've told you this many, many times, years back, about 20 years ago, almost to the day, over in England, trying to witness on the street. They said, well, you can't do that. Why? Because if you give somebody a gospel tract, they can say that's hate literature, because what you're saying contradicts somebody else's opinion. So you're inciting trouble. You're inciting trouble. You can be arrested for that. Maybe some of you have heard of Chick tracks. Jack Chick, many years ago, put out these cartoon tracks and a bunch of tracks. He had some tracks that were good. He had some tracks that were not factual, but he had some good tracks. Canada barred Chick from sending in any tracks whatsoever, deemed all of his literature as hate speech. So you couldn't ship. If you were in Canada and you wanted to order Chick tracks, they could not mail you any tracks. You say, wait a minute, it's a gospel track, it's a cartoon communicating how somebody gets saved. Yeah, but according to Canada, that's hateful and you can't do that. Our country allows it. It makes no difference whether it's a Chick track or whatever it is, whether it's a watchtower, whether it's a something propagating Mormonism. Makes no difference. We have the right and the freedom. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is still operative in the souls of believers, and then in the founding fathers, and then in the founding documents of our country. Now, the Second Amendment is the reason we have a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. I've said for years, the Second Amendment's the thing that has to go. Hitler wasn't in there for 6 months, and first thing he did, he signed a concordat with the Catholic Church, allowing them to be the only religion, the state religion, to come in, and then what did he do? He disarmed all the people. Mao Tse-sung, same thing, the founding of the Communist Party, same concept, get rid of the arms. You have to unarm the people. President, what is he talking about? He liked to disarm them. You just can't come out across the board and say everybody's got to give up their arms. But that's the objective. That's the objective. Now, can you imagine they have gun-free zones? What's the crime rate in gun-free zones? I don't know if you look at any statistics lately. The city of Portland, their murder rate is up 600%. 600%. We're talking 2021, United States of America. You have murder rate up 600% in a city, and virtually every city, all the crime rates are up and they're growing. What do you think if all cities were deemed a gun-free zone? What do you think would happen then? People just have, all the criminals would have free access. They come in your house, your car, makes no difference, because you wouldn't be armed. You couldn't contend for your freedom and your liberty, much less if the government comes in and declares you have to do something, then you can't rise up and contend against it. The whole basis of the Second Amendment was so that you could not have a dictator come in, so that you couldn't have a group of people come in and say your rights are being taken away. And so the Second Amendment cannot be altered. It should never be altered. And that's the whole basis for it. Now, you say, well, yeah, but guns are bad and guns are evil. Let me tell you, the Second Amendment is it's biblical. Go with me to Luke 22 for a second. Jesus says, if you don't have a gun, you should buy one. You say, he doesn't say that. Yeah, yes, he does. He does say that. You say, I don't believe that. Well, that's because you're in la-la land. Let's read it together. Luke chapter 22 for a second. Go with me in 35. Verse 35. Luke 22, 35. He says, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, he says, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Look in 36. He says, then said he unto them, but now he that hath purse, let him take it, likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, if you got to sell your shirt to buy a sword, buy one, because things are going to be rough for you. You're going to have to defend yourself. And so the whole concept, I have on board for you Nehemiah chapter 4. Even when they were rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, they had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. And so the concept of self-defense is biblical. You have a right to defend yourself. The Bible, as opposed to the Quran, does not advocate that we take up arms to make people convert to our belief system. There's no basis for that. There's no basis to set up, torture chambers and things of that nature to say you're going to be tortured if you don't convert and so forth and so on. That's religious nonsense. But from a biblical perspective, you certainly have the ability to defend yourself. That's the idea. Matter of fact, in John, when Jesus and Peter are going, and what does Peter do? Here comes Malchus is coming, and the English says that Peter draws his sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. The underlying Greek says Peter drew his pistol, shot off Malchus's ear, twirled his pistol three times, and put it back in his holster. Now, you say, you're kidding. Of course I'm kidding. The point is, did Peter take his weapon trying to defend his Savior? Yes, he did. Did his Savior say you should never do that? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. But you should not prevent me from going to the cross was the point. And so the concept is this. We have the ability to defend ourselves. And we're in a nation that provides us that authority, that we have it. And so we're here in circumstances and times that are not wonderful. They're not glorious times. Go back 20, 30 years, vast difference between then and now. You were received differently. Everything was viewed differently. Now, there's overt hostility. All the concept, all the things that are being propagated and taught. You have people saying you shouldn't say this and you shouldn't say that. How about Dr. Seuss? Dr. Seuss books cannot be published anymore. I was watching a thing the other day talking about all the reasons they were taking Dr. Seuss books out of print. It's ridiculous. It's nonsensical. It's laughable. And then you look at stuff that's being printed, that's acceptable, and you say, wait a minute, you're going to let the children read this garbage, this trash, but they can't read a Dr. Seuss book. And that's what it's come to. Anything to attack the foundations of the last country that provides the freedom for people to declare the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Again, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is evaporating. Why? Because it's resident in the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is evaporating. Where are Bible-believing churches? Few and far between. Where are Bible-believing people? People who are saved from the biblical way by putting faith alone in Christ alone. They're drying up on the vine. Where's the next generation of vibrant Christians that are proclaiming the truth? Where, I don't know where they are. Few and far between, vastly, where that's concerned. So what do we see? If we look around, it's getting worse and worse and worse. But again, if we read the book, then we should be excited because we should be anticipating that. Now, they will try to do anything they can do, anything the enemy can do to cause the basis for our existence to cease, that he'll champion that. And so if he can restrict, if he can change the mindset of people to view the way we think as evil, and it's coming to that, because obviously if how about the Gay Pride Month, the month of June, the American embassy in Vatican City flew the Gay Pride flag. Now, that's apropos because it's Vatican City, so the gays were probably thrilled there. But the point is that, can you imagine? So now a whole month we're celebrating Gay Pride. And I've told you for years, we should not let them hijack that word. I tell people all the time, I'm gay. They say, you're gay. I say, yeah, I'm happy. That's what the word means. I'm happy. You're not gay? I'm happy. Well, why do we let them hijack a word? You say, well, no, gay means, no. Gay means you're happy. Look it up in the dictionary. That's what it means. Now, if you want to say I'm queer, no, I'm not queer. I'm not queer. I'm not coming out of a closet. I've never been in a closet. But I'm gay. I'm happy. We allow these things to occur. We allow the verbiage to change, and then people start backpedaling, and they become afraid to say anything. We have liberty here because the Spirit Spirit indwells us. We have a constitutional basis to testify of the sufficiency of Christ, to tell people that homosexuality is not correct behavior. God views it as vile. It's unbiblical. It defies nature, etc. We have a right to testify to that. We have a right to declare to people that it's not about your religious opinion, but it's about divine decrees. What has he declared to us? What is necessary? John 14, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. He's the door. Last time I checked, you go into a room through the door. If somebody's coming to your house with a sledgehammer to go through a wall, something's mentally wrong with them. You come through the door. That's the whole point. Who's the door? He's Christ. We're here to testify of this. That's the whole idea. That's the concept. Now, the enemy's winning, but as I like to say, the king is coming. And he's clueless. He doesn't want anybody to know that. This concept of the second advent of Christ, the concept of the millennial reign of Christ, look at, put religion on the table, 95%+ of professing Christendom has no second advent of Christ. Christ is not coming back. He's not going to establish a kingdom. He's not going to do anything. And even worse than that, overwhelming majority believe what? There's certainly no rapture. There's no rapture where we're going to be caught up to be with him in the air. That's just not going to occur. That's their position. Now, if they can eradicate that concept out of the minds of quote unquote Christians or potential Christians, then what does Christianity have to offer for you and me? Basically nothing. What does it have? Well, you know, you go to, quote, a church building, and they got music and lasers and lights and whatever, and you hoop and holler, or you network and you party and whatever, and you go, you know, Monday night you go bowling, Tuesday night you go eat crabs or something, and you do this, you party, you play, whatever. It's all about the here and now. The concept is what? We're not promised tomorrow. We don't know when the horn's going to blow. We have no idea. But in the interim, we have the opportunity and the privilege to live in the greatest nation in the world that was founded for the sole purpose to give people the liberty that they need to live for the Lord. No other country does that. You don't have that ability to live for the Lord. This country, it still affords us that opportunity, present tense. So much the more. We should be excited by that concept. We should be motivated by that concept. To do what? Not to get political and say, well, we can fix what's broke. We know we can, but we should be desirous to testify to others the reason that this country's here. It's because the Lord had to have a vehicle by which and through which that he could convey the truth and the salvation of Christ to the world before the end of the world. If you take the United States out of the equation and then look what you have, you wouldn't have the evangelism that you had around the world. You wouldn't have what you have today. The United States is responsible for all of that. It was here for a purpose. Now, systematically, as we've said, look at the presidents that got elected down through the years, all for a purpose. And systematically, you watch the United States hits its peak and then it starts to disintegrate. All little things come along to break it up, whether it's financially or any other way. Every presidency you can see, something significant occurs, follow it all down. So where are we today? We're heading to the end of the road. Now, but we still have some rights. We still have liberty. It's still a great country, quote unquote, that we can live in and to testify of the sufficiency of Christ. That's what we should be doing. And hopefully we'll be doing that every day. Now you say, what about if it gets worse and worse? What about? We can spend all the days talking about the whatabouts. Could this happen? Could that? We have no idea what's going to happen. But what we do know is that present tense today, we are ambassadors for him. Privileged to live in a great country, but what should we be doing? We should be testifying of his sufficiency. If you think this country's great, you're going to fly a flag, praise the Lord. But what gave you the privilege to do that? He did. He did, because obviously he's the sovereign creator of life that made it possible for this country to come into existence. Now the country's time has ended. So what happens? We see what? We see a president elected who does what? Who just implodes the border. No more border restrictions. What's happening? Total crisis, total turmoil. We're seeing around the globe what's happening. Iran's starting to play with the nuclear stuff again. What's China doing? China's flexing its muscle. Zing, President Zing, came out and said, look, any country even thinking about pushing on us or doing anything, they better watch it. He talked about they're going to bash him in the head or do something, or spill blood or whatever. All these countries are flexing their muscles. Putin's flexing his muscle. They're all flexing their muscles. What's happening to our country? We're backing down. We're backing down. It's par for the course. Somebody says, well, the next president isn't going to fix anything. Somebody told me the other day, well, Biden's going to go to sleep one night and not wake up. And then Kamala Harris is going to be in. You think Kamala Harris is going to make it better than Biden? It's not. Nothing can change the course of which we're on. Nothing can change that. So again, and you're not more patriotic than I am, but understand from a patriotic perspective, it's heartbreaking to see where the country's going. But by the same standards, we should be excited to see where it's going because it's fulfilling prophecy. Well, the United States is a non-player in end times. You don't find any references to the United States of America or to America or anything like that anywhere in the scripture. Who's he referenced? Russia's a principal. All the other countries that are necessary, all the necessary players are referenced. The United States is not referenced. Why? Because it's not a player. It's a non-factor. What's going to happen? After the rapture of the church, the United States is going to be in chaos. What could even happen before the rapture? People are talking about civil war. They're talking about a depression that'll make the 1920s depression look like a Sunday picnic. All those things are possible. They're all possible. Could things implode? Absolutely. They all could implode. Could there be a financial crisis and chaos? They're talking, I heard two people the other day talking about, people know some stuff, talking about the price of gas is not going to turn around. It's going to continue to escalate. And they're talking maybe a year from now, the average price across the U.S. could be $5 a gallon. What happens if gas goes to $3 a gallon or $4 a gallon, let alone $5? Now, if it's $5 on the average, it'll probably be $7.50 if you're in California or the East Coast. What are people going to do? That's a lot of money. Are prices going to go up? Are salaries going to go up? Listen, everything is coming to the end. You can't find hope anywhere. You can't find it. People talk about they can't find people to work. Why? Because what do we teach people for a year? If you stay home, you can make more money than working. So now we want them to come back to work. And they say, why do I have to come back to work? I'm making more money than staying home. Now you can't find people. You're talking about prices of food and everything's going up. Why? Because they can't find truck drivers to take the trucks and deliver the products. So things are going up. What was going on in the meat markets now? The cattlemen are saying, hey, everything's scarce. Water's scarce. Everything's scarce. We may have to even kill our cattle. We may have to kill them. They may not be able to sell them even. You say this is insanity. Yes, it is. And look at every country. Where is it headed? It's all headed to a global collapse when what's going to happen? The principal people in Revelation chapter 13 are going to raise their head and say, we have the answer. A check in every mailbox, or not a check in every mailbox, but a money to your chip. Every week or whatever, there's going to be a global solution. A man who purportedly is going to have a solution. That's where it's going to. Now, that's what the book tells us. We should be excited about that and be willing to share with others. Again, it comes down to the fact and reality that we've been blessed to live in this country. We've been blessed to live in an opportunity, have an opportunity to share Christ. Also, too, whether you believe it or not, you're blessed to live in a time, I submit to you, that is ever so close to the rapture of the church. If we're around for another year or two, I'll be surprised. But let's say we're not. You realize you were in the generation that experienced the catching away of the body of Christ? That's what a privilege that is, a privilege. So leading up to that, what should be our mindset? Praise the Lord. Testify of who you are in Christ and who Christ is to a lost and dying world. That's the fundamental issue. There is no other issue. It's not propagation of some religion, or it's not trying to get people to do something to have the potential to be saved. It's about directing people to the sufficiency of Christ. Put your faith in Christ and become the recipient of everlasting life. That's the bottom line. Anyway, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. And you might say it's not the usual stuff. It isn't. We had our prepackaged stuff, and the prepackaged stuff was bad. It wasn't really bad, but my lovely wife decided that you all were too special to take a chance of getting the bad stuff. I said, look, give it to him, I'll transubstantiate it, and it won't be bad. It'll be good.